Te Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we're continuing with verse number 20, Canto 1, Chapter 16, chapters entitled How Prikshit Receive the Age of Kali. So because we already did the extensive chanting, I'll just read it once. I'll read the translation, and then I'll go to the second half of the purport, which is still quite long. And then we'll discuss for a little bit. So, Padaryunam sachasimai kapadam atmanam bhavrishara bokshamanam Aho saradim nicha yagya bhagan praja utasvin magavetya varshati. I'm not used to this. At first I thought it's a room full of mystics. They're seeing the verse somehow from a long distance. Translation, and let's all say it together. I have lost my three legs and am now standing on one only. Are you lamenting for my state of existence? Or are you in great anxiety because henceforward the unlawful meat eaters will exploit you? Or are you in a sorry plight because the demigods are now bereft of their share of sacrificial offerings because no sacrifices are being performed at present? Or are you grieving for living beings because of their sufferings due to famine and drought? Sounds like, last line sounds like a weather report today. Are you grieving for living beings because of their sufferings due to famine and drought? Purport, second half of the purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, the people of this age will not perform any sacrifice. The Malecha population will care very little for performances of sacrifices, although performance of sacrifice is essential for persons who are materially engaged in sense enjoyment. In the Bhagavad Gita, performance of sacrifices is strongly recommended, Bhagavad Gita 3:14-16. The living beings are created by the creator Brahma, and just to maintain the created living being progressively toward the path back to Godhead, the system of performing sacrifice is also created by Him. The system is that living beings live on the produce of grains and vegetables. And by eating such foodstuff, they get vital power of the body in the shape of blood and semen. And from blood and semen, one living being is able to create other living beings. But the production of grains, grass, etc., becomes possible by rain. And this rain is made to shower properly by performance of recommended sacrifices. Such sacrifices are directed by the rites of the Vedas, namely Sama, Yajur, Rig, and Atharva. In the Manusmriti, it is recommended that by offerings of sacrifice on the altar of the fire, the sun god is pleased. When the sun god is pleased, he properly collects water from the sea, and thus sufficient clouds collect on the horizon, and rains fall. After sufficient rains fall, there is sufficient production of grains for men and all animals, and thus there is energy in the living being for progressive activity. The Malechas, however, make plans to install slaughterhouses for killing bulls and cows, along with other animals, thinking that they will prosper by increasing the number of factories and live on animal food without caring for performance of sacrifices and production of grains. But they must know that even for the animals, they must produce grass and vegetables. Otherwise, the animals cannot live. And to produce grass for the animals, they require sufficient rains. Therefore, they have to depend ultimately on the mercy of the demigods like the sun god, Indra, and Chandra. And such demigods must be satisfied by performances of sacrifice. This material world is a sort of prison house, as we have several times mentioned. The demigods are servants of the Lord who see to the proper upkeep of the prison house. These demigods want to see that the rebel living beings, some of us identified with that as rebels in our youth, the demigods want to see that the rebel living beings, so this is for all of you that identified with rebel at one point, the demigods want to see that the rebel living beings who want to survive faithlessly are gradually turned towards the supreme power of the Lord. Therefore, the system of offering sacrifice is recommended in the scriptures. The materialistic men want to work hard and enjoy fruitive results for sense enjoyment. Thus, they are committing many types of sins at every step of life. Those, however, who are consciously engaged in the devotional service of the Lord are transcendental to all varieties of sin and virtue. Their activities are free from the contamination of the three modes of material nature. For the devotees, there is no need for performance of prescribed sacrifices, because the very life of the devotee is a symbol of sacrifice. But persons who are engaged in fruitive activities for sense enjoyment must perform prescribed sacrifices, because that is the only means to get free from the reaction of all sins committed by fruitive workers. Sacrifice is the means for counteracting such accumulated sins. The demigods are pleased when such sacrifices are performed, just as prison officers are satisfied when the prisoners are turned into obedient subjects. Lord Chaitanya, however, has recommended only one yajna, or sacrifice, called the Sankirtan Yajna, the chanting of Hare Krishna, in which everyone can take part. Thus, both devotees and fruitive workers can derive equal benefit from the performances of Sankirtan Yajna. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Nama Om Vishnu Varaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Śrīmati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tiyamani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurdavani Pichadane Nirvasesha Śrīnivadi Paschatari Sitarane Jai Śrī Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Śrī Advaita Garada Śrīvāsati Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So as often is the case, this section of the Bhagavatam in this verse, there's multiple stories, multiple lessons going on at one time. And just to briefly mention some of these, it's being explained about the need to protect the cows and the bulls, the duty of the king to protect the citizens. We know Prikshit is out surveying his kingdom, making sure everything's okay. It discusses the need, here in the purport especially, Prabhupada discusses the need for materialistic persons to perform sacrifices to counteract the sins that they may be performing consciously or unconsciously. It's described in the need to perform sacrifice to the devas to get the material necessities. So one, to counteract sins, another to get material necessities. So all of these topics are being discussed here. And in one verse, really, Prabhupada kind of summarizes the whole discussion. I'll read this. I think it's the shortest paragraph in the whole long purport, where Prabhupada says again, this material world is a sort of prison house, as we have several times mentioned. The demigods are servants of the Lord who see to the proper upkeep of the prison house. These demigods want to see that the rebel living beings who want to survive faithlessly are gradually turned towards the supreme power of the Lord. Therefore, the system of offering sacrifice is recommended in the scripture. And then the very last purport Prabhupada summarizes further. Lord Chaitanya has recommended only one yajna or sacrifice called the Sankirtan Yajna, the chanting of the Hare Krishna, of Hare Krishna, in which everyone can take part. Thus, both devotees and fruitive workers can derive equal benefit from the promises of Sankirtan Yajna. So Prabhupada also mentions the purport, the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna also discusses this concept of sacrifice. Just read a couple of these verses. 3:10, the Lord says, "In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu, and blessed them by saying, 'Be thou happy by this yajna sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you all desirable things.'" And then there's a whole series, 4 or 5 verses, describing how the demigods will be pleased. They're going to shower so many benedictions. By the performance of sacrifice, they'll provide so many necessities. Then there's a verse well known to many about how the devotees are released from sins, not just by these sacrifices to the devas, but because they eat food offered to the Lord. A couple more verses about the importance of grains being produced, regulated activities. And then Krishna says, "My dear Arjuna, one who does not follow in human life the cycle of sacrifice certainly leads a life of sin." So again, he reinforces this idea. You have to perform these sacrifices. Otherwise, living only for the satisfaction of the senses, such a person lives in vain. And then the next verse, Krishna kind of swings around again to the higher perspective. "One who takes pleasure in the self, whose human life is one of self-realization, and who is satisfied in his self only, fully satiated, for him there is no duty," in other words, no need to perform these sacrifices, which is the same point again. Prabhupada says the prison chief, he wants to see the prisoners reform so they again become obedient citizens. So the demigods and the system of performing sacrifices, the ultimate purpose is to bring us around to spiritual vision. So we have to perform sacrifice according to this chapter of the Gita and this section of Bhagavatam, and it ends in spiritual vision, and therefore the whole process is one of gradual purification. This is kind of like a Vedic view of the world and a Vaishnava take on that Vedic view. And it's interesting because it's completely contrary to what people think in a modern society. You know, if you talk to people, you say, "What's the purpose of life?" "To perform sacrifice." Isn't it? They'll think like you're lost in the past or something like that. I mean, generally the concept of sacrifice, not completely, but generally is very foreign to people. It's not a common discussion. And people, they hear sacrifices, they think, oh yeah, that's like the Greeks and the Romans, right? They went into their temples, and before there was a battle, they'd cut open a sheep and look at its innards and decide whether they were going to win or not. That kind of sacrifice, right? Or, you know, you hear about, you know, primitive people offering a virgin girl into the volcano, sacrificing her so hopefully the volcano won't explode and, you know, extinguish the whole village. But in other ways, too, I mean, there's different types of culture. In a military culture, we live in D.C., there's all these ads all the time about, you know, different, you know, defense contractors talking about whatever your mission is, we have the software for you. You know, so you pick up, oh, okay, there's this whole culture. And it's there in the military, this idea of sacrifices for your country, performing your duty, acting in an honorable way. You know, it's a big deal. So there are some concepts of sacrifice that are still there. There still is a bit of a sense that one's supposed to sacrifice for your family, that there be some shared good. There used to be a sense, I think, in my parents' generation, you know, you get out of college, if that's your chosen path, and you get hired by a company, and you sacrifice for the company, become a company man. Of course, in these days, that's completely gone. I was staying with some devotees in Harrisburg and was reading that one of their daughters had a book on millennials and advice to millennials. And it was all kinds of things like, what do you do when, using the vernacular that young people love to use these days, so what do you do when your job sucks? That was like the advice for millennials, you know. How do you, okay, it's not your dream job, but then there was a bunch of reasons why you still should go to work on time. You know, and you still should try to produce things, even though it's not ultimately what you want. So the concept of, you know, working for a company, sacrificing for the company, you know, it's kind of gone by the wayside. So there certainly are, you know, some sense of sacrificing for others and duty, but there's really a general trend for that decreasing. You know, we could say it's the progress of Kali Yuga, it's just whatever, how we describe it, it's going on. Less sacrifice, more, instead of that, what becomes more popular? Instead of sacrificing some other thing, I should do what? Right? Start with myself, right? Selfishness. Sacrifice goes down, selfishness increases. And I was thinking, even to the point, I won't name anyone, but there was a recent president of the United States who was boasting, I don't pay taxes. Huh? You're the head of the country, and taxes are supposed to be there so you can serve the citizens, but you don't pay any taxes. And a lot of people thought, wow, that's really cool. He doesn't pay any taxes. What an example for the rest of us to follow. And we can see in so many ways his selfishness is increasing. You know, you think in terms of, I've mentioned a couple maybe controversial things to one extent to the other, but they're there. You know, divorce has become so common these days. And, you know, many times there's legitimate reasons for that. Certainly divorce happens within our communities. We're not blind to that. But as a general principle, to people being taught young, the idea that, you know, you put up with it, whatever the difficulties might be, you try to deal and work through that. There's not much tendency towards that these days. There's one joke I heard a few years ago about two very elderly people, very, very old people were walking into attorney's office. The man was pushing his wife in the wheelchair, and the lawyer said, "How can I help you?" And they said, "We've come for a divorce." And he was kind of shocked. He said, "You seem rather old for a divorce. How old are you, if you don't mind my asking?" The man said, "I'm 101, and my wife's 99. And the lawyer was like a little confused. He said, "Well, I mean, you've been married a long time. Why is it you wanted to get divorced now?" And the wife looked up and said, "Well, we made an agreement many years ago. We stay together until all the children were dead." Right? Normally it's like we're going to stay together till the children get out of high school or, you know, something like that. So they had a deeper sense of sacrifice, right? They hung in there for, you know, 99 years old. And then, like, finally I can put my interests first. But generally it's not like that. And again, controversial, but you hear the arguments. Say, like abortion, you know, we have our concept of the living entity takes birth in the womb. And, you know, it's a complicated thing, but just in the broader context, a lot of time the arguments are given, it's my body, I want to enjoy it, and whatever comes in between, that's an obstacle. Now, there's other reasons people give oftentimes that are much more I would say serious than that. We can't be blind to that. It's a tough thing. But the push oftentimes is, no, it's me and I can do what I want to do. Athletes are taught from day one you have to sacrifice for the team. But there's so many, these days it's current. You know, some athlete went out the night before the big game and got drunk. Or he refused to do what he needed to do to keep himself from getting COVID. And now he can't play in the big game and the team loses. And, well, why? Because it was about me first. That selfishness came in there. And again, we live in Washington, D.C. It's like the land of selfishness. You know, we just see the whole... I remember when Bill Clinton was president, it's going back a while, and there was this whole thing, he was having his illicit relationships and all that. And there was someone, I can't remember the name, who was, I think he was like the Speaker of the House or something. And he came forward and said, "Well, I'm not really, you know, how can I be part of this going after the president? I have to admit, I also had an affair." And he resigned. And he was lost in history. Like, you don't even remember his name. So here's a rare example. Somebody stood up and said, "Well, I have to act on principle because how can we be arguing for higher standards when I'm not following them myself?" And he was just like, the reaction is like, "Oh, what a fool," you know. And meanwhile, Clinton just hung in there like and fought it to the end and, you know, still goes down in history. People forget many times his nonsense, but give him credit for this or that. So again, not political Republican, Democrat commentary, but just the culture that we see growing. And of course, we can't overstate this, and sometimes I see as devotees we tend to do that. It becomes kind of like, we're the good guys and everybody else has zero, you know, and that's not at all the fact. If we walk off the property, you know, you go to the grocery store, you meet a nice lady. I remember Gorvani, our son, went after high school, he was in Hollywood for some time, was in a few movies and things like that. And I remember he explained that one of the actresses, famous actresses that he was appeared in a movie with, Michelle Pfeiffer, I think, he was really impressed because she had adopted a son or a child from another country. And he thought this is really wonderful how she sacrificed for others. But then he told me later there was some guy who had like a pretzel cart or something on the studio grounds, and he'd adopted 5 kids with his limited income. So there are people, you know, a person's thinking there's people of need, there's children without parents, I don't have much money, it's going to be a big sacrifice, less vacations, less this, less clothes, so and so, I'm not going to buy a car as often. But let me put that aside to help some young people. So there is a lot of people, still good people, still impetus in everyone to try to do good things, to sacrifice for others, to not be so me-centered. But the trend is going the other way. The trend is to become more me-centered and more focused on my own pleasure and sacrifice and less interest in sacrificing for others. And the thing that's interesting is we know even statistically, psychologists, they'll say, psychologists, etc., that actually we see it in the world, people becoming less happy. You know, you would think that if it's all about me, I can just fully enjoy myself and cast off all of these old chains of what, you know, duty is, and I have to do this and have to do that, and that's the right thing to do, and it's all about me. Wow! Now I'm free and I can be happy. But the result is people become less happy. And then they get more frustrated, and then they get really and angry, as it describes in the Gita. People become angry and they become bitter. And then they, you know, the tension in society just raises higher and higher. I was in downtown Washington, D.C. a few months ago, just walking on the street, and I kind of came in the middle of some situation. I don't know how it started, but there's somebody like halfway around the corner and another car like going the other way. They hadn't hit each other at all, but they were both standing outside their cars like screaming at each other, calling each other names. And, you know, you could kind of piece it together. Was somebody cut in front of somebody or turned without turning their signal, like, big deal, right? It's like stuff happens. But they're so disturbed in their mind that this is a cause to stop traffic, get out of the car, and start yelling at each other. And of course, we know in America, one of the crises in this country is oftentimes they get out of the car, start yelling at each other, and then somebody pulls out their gun and they shoot each other. All from some very little incident. So why is that there? You know, if you're walking down the street, you're kind of in a good mood and things are going well and somebody bumps into you or cuts in front of you, it's like, okay, it happens. You know, may Krishna protect you, or, you know, you kind of wish them well despite their misbehavior perhaps. But if you're so frustrated and angry and you're just waiting for like the next thing to put you over the edge, the tension is so high, then people just explode. And that's happening, you know, all around the country and all around the world. So this verse, this series of verses here, it really addresses this. Our Vaishnava philosophy addresses this. Why so much discontent? People are becoming more and more focused on put aside any question of sacrificing for some higher good and just address my needs, my desires. But the result is they become less happy and more frustrated. Why is that? It goes back to the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita, because people don't know who they are. And because we don't know who we are, because people don't know who or what they are, they're trying to satisfy something that's not them. You know, probably go back to these classic, simple but so profound examples from the Bhagavatam. You know, Prabhupada, again and again, he talks about just like the finger, it's part of the body. It has a duty to serve the body. And if it does, you know, if the fingers work cooperatively and feed the mouth, which feeds the stomach, everybody's nourished. But if the finger just tries to flop around and, you know, enjoy the halava on its own, you know, you can mush it, you can roll it in a ball, you can squish it, you can throw it at somebody, but you won't really be satisfied. Or the great example, you know, the bird in the cage. The owner of the cage is polishing the cage. We all know this example, we've heard it hundreds of times, but it's so profound. You polish the cage and you do so many things, you clean the cage, but if you don't feed the bird. So that's actually what's going on in society today. People, they don't understand these principles that's being described here. How we live with it's interesting, he probably uses this word system. We live within this system. You know, and the more and more people become environmentally conscious and they're studying the world and the intricacies of the system, and if one species dies, they don't seem important, but actually they keep this under control, which, because they're not under control, now this happens and that dies and this happens and the whole thing goes haywire. Because there's a system, such an elaborate system. And for pious people, for theistic people, that becomes even more reason to believe in God, because it's so complicated. I have a devotee friend's, a couple in New Vrindavan, and he's a banker and she's a professor of physics and mathematics. And I'm always interested when I meet people that are more intelligent and more educated than I am, like, you know, why do you believe in God? I mean, you know, what we hear from the world at large is, if you're really smart, you don't believe in God. Less intelligent people, simple people, it's nice that you have that thing to lean on. Now, a few years ago, there was I think maybe the only time we ever had it, there was a GBC retreat. And they said, yeah, you come to events if you want, or just kick back, do whatever you want. So somehow or other, I used my time, I bought one book, and I never bought more than, but one book by that famous atheist, not the one that was disabled, but there's one British guy wrote all these books about how God doesn't exist.
Richard Dawkins.
Dawkins, right? Yeah, and it was actually really superficial arguments, but his basic thing was, if you're smart, you know, the whole mood of the book was, if you've ever seen him interviewed, the whole mood is like, well, if you're halfway intelligent, of course you don't believe in God. And everybody knows this scientific principle that shows there's no need for God. And anyone who's well-read knows this. So you read this book and you kind of get the sense, well, yeah, if I want to be anybody respectful, I have to agree with you. But his arguments are really quite shallow. Most of it doesn't question God. He just goes through about whether or not religion, he analyzes all the problems of religion. He says, you don't want to be with those. Look what a mess they've made. Well, religion's made a lot of messes, but so have atheists. So that argument's not very strong. But they use these kind of things to influence people to think that there is no purpose and just seek your own gratification. But our Vaishnava philosophy is so wonderful because it's giving us an alternative. And it's explaining, as Krishna says in the Gita, without this higher knowledge, we're driven to do things. We're driven to selfish acts. People are driven to do these things. You know, and we shouldn't just think, oh, it's a bad person. No, it's a soul that's in contact with material energy that's having a negative impact upon us. People are covered, Krishna says in the Gita, we're covered by the delusion of desire and hate. So, and the analogies are given. There's so many powerful analogies, just like Mukhi read this poem, beautiful poem this morning. What are the analogies given about this material world? It's a forest fire. I mean, there's so many forest fires now. People are starting to realize how dangerous they are. It's an ocean. We've been thrown into the ocean. I was at the ocean recently thinking, if I go 100 yards offshore, you have rip tides, and you can't even get back if you're 100 yards out. What to speak of a mile or 2 miles or 100 miles or five? But the analogy, we tossed in the middle of the ocean. Such a complicated place. And there was a deep, dark well, right? The other, now you walk into the forest and you fall into a well, an unmarked well. Pretty dangerous situation. So therefore, you know, these verses and this concept of sacrifice is there, that we need to become purified. We're covered over. People are covered over. They're seeking things that don't make them happy. They're doing things that harm people that they're the closest to. I remember I worked in a factory when I was in college one summer. And it's a very different culture from what I was used to. And one of the things I learned really quickly is I could tell who were friends and who weren't friends, because the people that were friends could use the foulest language towards each other. You know, if you didn't know somebody very good, you just called them like a kind of a dirty name. But if you knew them really well, you called them a really dirty name. And that would, you know, those are the friends. I was thinking, wow, this is really a kind of a hellish situation. So for all these reasons, we understand life is meant for purification and sacrifice is described here. Sacrifice, yoga, study, it's all meant for purification. So we meet a typical person on the street. Their sense is life is meant to try and enjoy your senses. Try to satisfy yourself. More pious people think about the welfare of others. Less pious people, it's just all about me. But as Prabhupada said, it's all extended selfishness based on ignorance of who the real self is. Our understanding is no, it's all meant for purification. So a materialistic mindset, you go to work to gratify your senses. Devotee, although the senses need to be gratified, ultimately we should be thinking, I'm going to work because it's part of my process of purification. Materialistic person thinks, okay, I'm getting married because this person's going to serve me, satisfy my senses, and we're going to have a great time together. After a few days, weeks, months, they realize it's not what I thought it was going to be. And they split up. Devotees are at least trying to think, I'm getting married, I have different material desires and this and that, but at the bottom of it, it's for my purification. We have a friend in the family who kind of symptomatic, this is from years ago, but symptomatic this mentality. We know one woman, not a devotee, as you'll see, a very expensive wedding. Her parents spent $100,000 or something, flower arrangements, a big hall and this and that, and wonderful young couple. They went on a honeymoon. She met somebody else on the honeymoon and dumped him. Yeah, look at her. It's her family friend, not mine. Thank you. Thanks for clarifying that. I have some pretty degraded family friends, too. But I mean, it's a true story. I mean, it's like, what's the consciousness? You know, if you're thinking I'm getting married for our mutual benefit and our purification, you see something, a more handsome or richer guy or a more beautiful woman, or she blinks her eyes at you from across, it's like, whoa, I'm already married. I've got a relationship. I've got a commitment here, isn't it? On the honeymoon. So what's the underlying principle there? So we, the Vedas, the Vaishnava tradition is teaching that actually we want to realize our higher nature and such a beautiful view of the world. Because if your view of the world is it's all about being gratified, then you see so much suffering in the world, then it's either like every man for himself, or there's no point, and it's just a hellish place, full stop. Either you close off your vision of what else going on, like, you visit some countries, and there's the high-rise people with the million-dollar places, and then down next door behind the fences, like people living in plastic houses, like plastic bags, and you just close it off. Or people become so frustrated, they there's no purpose for life. Or people try to give themselves to some cause. I went to a lot of animal rights conferences for years and other things. And every time they have a special session about burnout, there's always a couple sessions about burnout, because people trying to make the world a better place, they get burnt out. Because you pass one law and another one comes up. You cure one disease and another one comes up. You save one species and two more die. And if that's the extent of your vision, it's very, very disturbing. Or again, you just close down, it's all about me. Have another drink, smoke something else, take a few more pills, watch a few more movies, binge on a few more TV shows for 24 hours, forget the world. And it's a pretty miserable life. But our concept is different, because we understand, no, it's all meant for purification. It's all meant for gradual awakening. And even as it's described in this purple, there's a prison house, people are undergoing some pain, some suffering, which is sometimes very hard to understand, but we know that Krishna's behind it all, and he's helping people awaken their spiritual life. So we're so blessed to have this positive concept. Sometimes people think, well, devotees, you're pessimists, because you talk about birth, death, old age, and disease, and the whole material world is temporary, and nobody can be happy. It's like, well, no, we're not pessimists. We're the ones that understand there's a boat to get out of the ocean. And while you're here, how you can be as comfortable as possible on the boat and paddle across the ocean to get to a place where it's not mixed happiness and distress. What's more optimistic than that? It's like if you're in the hospital and the doctor says, okay, you're going to have to take this bitter medicine and you can only eat once a day and you got to get out, walk down the hallway, which is going to be painful till you get better. And you say, doctor, you're just a pessimist. Why are you so pessimistic? I just want to lay here in the hospital bed, eat whatever I want, and come what may. What a fool, isn't it? We think, what a foolish person. Because the doctor who's given his guidance, okay, there's some short-term pain, But that's the way the process goes. So, and the same thing in so many traditions, right? Jesus said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, implying that everyone has that opportunity. So this is our vision. Everyone has that opportunity. Doesn't matter. And we're all like walking examples of that. It doesn't matter how fallen you've gone. You know, Prabhupada talks about Malechas here. Most of us come from Malecha families. If you go back far enough, maybe all of us. Maybe there's a few exceptions. But doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no barrier. So by this process of sacrifice, it not only provides for our needs, but it helps purify ourselves. And we learn how we can put aside the lower things for the higher things. Just like a father serves the family, the husband and wife serve each other. Students, in order to be successful, have to put aside the short-term gain for something long-term. And then I wanted to read one other thing from the Bhagavad Gita. I think it's an important series of verses in relationship to this. Because sometimes, again, as devotees, we may kind of think, well, our sacrifice is the sacrifice, and nobody else is doing any sacrifice, and if they are, there's no use to it. And that's not what Prabhupada says. So this is from the, or Krishna, this is from the 12th chapter, 8th verse. Krishna says to Arjuna, very important chapter too, devotional service, so it's an important one to us. Just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me. Thus you'll live in me always without a doubt. So that's his instruction, but if we're honest, we can't do that. Think of Krishna all the time. We're not at that stage. So there's hope for us too. My dear Arjuna, our winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me. So there's hope for us who can't focus our mind on Krishna. But then we might think, okay, well that's us, but there's no plan for anybody else. But there's more verses. So Krishna says, if you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti, he doesn't say, okay, the only ones that count are the ones that practice bhakti. He says, for those that can't do that, he's including them too. Then just try to work for me. Because by working for me, you'll come to the perfect stage. And we've all known dozens, if not hundreds of people like that. The regulated principles are too tough. But they like Krishna, they like the temple, they want to do some service for Krishna. Okay? If you can't do that, the Lord says, if you're unable to work in this consciousness of me, then try to act giving up all results of your work and try to be self-situated. Even if you can't do anything for Krishna, then do that. And this is a prayer point I want to share. Prabhupada says, it is also found that when one who is not even interested in the activities of Krishna consciousness gives charity to some hospital or some other social institution, he gives up the hard-earned results of his activities. Quote, that is also recommended here. So when you think, this stuff's all mundane, what good is it? You got to chant Hare Krishna, nothing else has any value. Well, that's not what our founder Acharya says. He says, that is also recommended here, because by the practice of giving up the fruits of one's activities, one is sure to purify his mind gradually. And in that purified stage of mind, one becomes able to understand Krishna consciousness. So these pious activities, they gradually purify the mind and enable people to understand Krishna consciousness. Now he clarifies, of course, Krishna consciousness is not dependent on any other experience, because Krishna consciousness itself can purify one's mind. But if there are impediments to accepting Krishna consciousness, one may try to give up the results of his actions. In that respect, social service, community service, national service, sacrifice, the topic is sacrifice, sacrifice for one's country, may be accepted so that someday one may come to the stage of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, we find it stated that if one decides to sacrifice for the Supreme cause, even if he does not know that the supreme cause is Krishna, he will come gradually to understand that Krishna is the supreme cause by the sacrificial method. So, in this way, just a reminder for all of us that there is some value in other people's gradually becoming purified. By mode of goodness activities, sinful activities is minimized, and a lot of times it's vegetarian organizations, they don't They're not even theistic. Maybe they don't appreciate Krishna conscious philosophy, but they're helping to stop the slaughter of cows. You know, that's a good thing. People are dedicating, sacrificing to try to clean up the environment so that we can breathe more cleanly and eat more, you know, foods with less pesticides and all that stuff, so our brains can be more pure, so we can go on in Christian consciousness. Those things are nice. Those things are valuable. And we know, the conclusion of today's purport, that the best sacrifice is, as given by Lord Chaitanya, is chanting Hare Krishna. So it's both. Both are there. And why? Because it's directly, we know so many reasons, it's directly associated with God, who is the supreme pure. It's the prime addiction for mankind, helps our minds be peaceful. Mukhya said, Mahatma's giving a 2-day seminar on the impact and how to have more effective japa. So all these benefits are there, more peaceful, more calm, helps us purify our selfishness, helps clarify our vision, helps us realize that actual happiness, actual love, which is what we're looking for ultimately, it comes from serving others and ultimately from serving Krishna. And then ignorance, which is going on so often in the world today and being promoted as real knowledge, is to learn how to satisfy my senses, how to satisfy my mind. And that's why Prabhupada sometimes would say, in very harsh terms, modern education is a slaughterhouse. Because to the extent it teaches people, the goal of life, or children and adults, the goal of life is just to satisfy your own senses. It's just leading people to die. Because it's not really helping them get out of the cycle of birth and death. And that real knowledge means serving others and serving God and learning how to sacrifice in that way to become ultimately happy by connecting with Krishna. So that's our message. Long purport. Lots could be discussed, but just a few thoughts on that. That's the message of Vaishnavism, the message of Krishna consciousness, the message of our lives. We should try our lives to be examples of that message, that I want to put aside temporary gratification as best I can, not in a fanatical way. Minimize those selfish things. Use my life, my words, my energy, my money to try to help uplift others, ultimately help people come to Krishna consciousness. And in that way, by living a life of sacrifice, of service, we become happy, the world can flourish, and other people become happy. It's holistic. You know, people are looking for holistic solutions. We have a holistic solution to share with the world. So, I'll stop there. Thanks for your patient listening. I think we go till 9. Do you have time for any comments or questions? Sukada, do you want to say something? I saw her first.
Go ahead.
You sure?
So, thank you.
So you just see the example. You're both willing to sacrifice going first for the well-being of others. Thank you for... You just... went far beyond my shallow words by your actions. Thank you.
Thank you so, and thank you for visiting Prabhu, and thanks for your wonderful, very practical, down-to-earth class. So, in your class, you were discussing how selfishness, you know, self-centeredness, actually created so much destruction. That's one of, you know, the topics that you were discussing. Mm-hmm. So, I was thinking...
I mean, we've all seen that in our own lives, isn't it?
Yeah.
You think back, times when I did something really selfish and I really hurt other people and how it really messed up my life. Mm.
So I was thinking that in Krishna consciousness, it's also this, from one angle of argument, that this same selfishness and self-centeredness is what brings about Krishna conscious advancement and brings about the spreading that, like Srila Prabhupada said, charity begins at home. Like he would say, you practice devotional service first before, you know, then your overspill will
save yourself first. Right?
Yes. So can you?
Yeah, well, thank you very much. Good point. Prabhupada also said there's nothing wrong with, in one context, he said there's nothing, just paraphrasing, nothing wrong with selfishness, but it should be enlightened selfishness. So, you know, it's kind of like a stage. Okay, if you're only worried about yourself, okay, but at least do what's good for you. You know, somebody who's like, you know, collecting money because they want to, you know, buy some heroin. Okay, well, you're trying to help yourself, but that's not going to help you. So, at least out of our inspiration to take care of our own needs, which is a natural thing, but do it in an enlightened way. So, Krishna consciousness is like that, yeah. we're also benefiting ourselves, but at the same time, because it's spiritual, it benefits everyone else. When we go on a japa walk, that, you know, the trees and the grass and the plants and the spiders, I've noticed there's a few of those down here, they're all benefited. So it's helping me and it helps others. When we cook prasad, when we cook and offer it to Krishna, it helps us, but it helps others. So that's one of the beautiful aspects of Krishna consciousness, that when we're trying to help ourselves, we're helping others. You know, a father who's lovingly encouraging him, he's disciplining himself to go to the temple and to attend programs and do this and that, done in the proper way, then he's also simultaneously helping the kids like that. Is that okay? Thank you.
And a couple of things. One, I was wondering if that lecture by Professor Hopkins that you mentioned.
Yes, Thomas Hopkins.
Is that available anywhere?
Yeah, well, at least the short version is there. If you go on ISKCON News, thank you for giving me plug chance to put in ISKCON News. If you go in the search and you type in Harvard 50th anniversary, then there's a video that Alachua's own Krishna Leela Devidasi produced about the 50th anniversary academic event that was held at Harvard. Some of those comments are there. The ones that I mentioned are there. And also, if everyone would kindly pray to Radha Shyamar Sundar, and maybe even Lord Ganesh once in a while is okay, to take away the obstacles, the book that we've been waiting for now for 5+ years coming out of that academic conference is in final review by Oxford University Press in Delhi. So hopefully his whole article, which I'm sure he references that as well, will be coming soon.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking, I really appreciated the verse in the 12th chapter that you were referring to. Because it shows how everything that you do kind of can bring you up to a platform of finally being able to understand Krishna. If it's not like for us, Prabhupada gave us a lot of mercy, so I guess it was a combination of things. And also, fruit of activity, it just plays such a big part all throughout the scriptures, or it's always mentioned. And it almost seems like gravity, where it's very difficult to pull away from. You know, we're so conditioned, like to be the self-made man and independent, and all the American heroes, they were so
supposedly.
Yeah, but I mean, it's all linked to fruit of activity, and so little of it, like the blessings of seniors and devotees in general. And how that's really what can give someone opulence. I mean, there's much more understanding of that in Indian culture, but it just seems that it's very difficult to pull away from that whole idea for activity. Like, I'm going to do this, and then I'll get this.
Yeah. Well, even like that, you mentioned like the culture of blessings. You know, what are the blessings they want? You know, Prabhupada would oftentimes visit people's homes, and Swamiji, here's my wife, here's my kids, here's this, here's that, please bless me. And I think there's at least a couple stories where someone said, Prabhupada, Swamiji, please bless me. I think once Prabhupada was on a train, somebody insisted on seeing, said, Swamiji, please bless me. And Prabhupada pointed his disciples and said, I bless you to become like them. He's like, no, bless me with material opulence, bless me with success, bless me with good health, like that. So, we can only exist by the blessings and the mercy of the Vaishnavas, because without the Vaishnavas, our only association is our mind and our senses. We're just going to drag us down to hellish life again. And at the same time, as verses describe, that people, that what's a verse? Persons have acted piously in this life and in previous lives through sinful actions completely eradicated can engage themselves in devotional service with determination. So somehow that has to play there. And it's a subtlety. It's one of those things I hope eventually I'll get some insight on. It's one of those kind of deeper concepts I'm not clear on. Maybe others are much more clear. But I think a part of it is that At every moment we have a choice. At every single moment. And that's the one thing we know we have from our philosophy is our free will. So, you know, you're faced with some difficult situation. Do you get angry and cause violence, you know, even verbal or mental violence against the person? Or do you choose to, like, control yourself and say something nice? That's the choice. One brings us closer to Krishna, one takes us further away from Krishna. Because we know eventually, if we become too angry, too bitter, then it can become offensive, then it becomes directed towards devotees, then we start wondering, why do I have to discipline myself at all? And we've seen it, thousands of people, they come and they go, even initiated people, gurus, DBCs, Prabhupada disciples. So, you know, there's like those small steps. So, and you know, and it's like Maya is there at every moment. You know, you sure you want Krishna? You don't want this? You don't want this? So those small steps. So I think fruit of activities and following the scripture, scriptural injunctions is like that. Are you willing to discipline somewhat and then take the next step and then the next step? And then those that do, you know, through that association, as you're saying, through the saintly persons and the Vaishnava association, then they get this higher opportunity, you know, to actually take a step. Like Lord Buddha, I mean, in the ultimate sense, we'd say, well, he doesn't talk about Krishna. So where is he? Well, he's helping people minimize their sinful activities, become more pious, and they come to the point they can start asking other questions. And a lot of people do that. Some people don't. That's all they want. So I think that's, you know, I mean, we know, sometimes people come to the temple, they just want to eat prasad. That's all they do. Okay, great. But, you know, you got to go deeper at some point. But that's good. Don't quit, but go deeper. Isn't some people come say, yeah, you know, I gave up eating, I'm not eating red meat anymore. Wow, that's great, only chicken. Hooray, only chicken. Well, you know, you know, right? Right? But why? Same thing, you know, somebody's like, okay, I could just read here, you know, I gave $10,000 to help, you know, save the whale fund, you know. And one hand of mine goes, well, you idiot, why don't you give it to Krishna? That's useless. Well, no, you know, that would be nice if you had the religion. But on the other hand, Prabhupada says, okay, they sacrificed. They could have used that $10,000 for their own sense gratification. They tried to do good somewhere else. And Prabhupada says, and Krishna says, by that process, gradually they'll become purified. You know, maybe that's, you know, we meet somebody on the street, one person says, excuse me, sir, do you like a book? The other person, same thing. Excuse me, sir, do you like a book? One person says, what's that about? The other person says, get out of my life. Well, what predetermines that? There's something happening there. So, you know, it's all blended in. So I think we have to simultaneously, first and foremost, directly give people Krishna, and at the same time, live as a society that's helping people take steps towards Krishna. You know? Who, do you have a comment you want to make?
Yes.
Please. Oh. This is a yes. Very respectful. We go one side to the other.
Yeah. But anyway, just a small thing. You know, you brought up the Dawkins thing as representative.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's criticized for many of the same things you pointed out amongst academics and, you know, scientists.
Yeah,
he's
not very deep.
There's a side to people like that. You know, he has a side to him where he's a brilliant scientist, but then he takes that and goes off on some tangent, and he's specifically, I mean, people do this all the time, but he's just very charismatic and good at it, and he has a following, but he's specifically criticized by atheists, you know, academics, that this guy's a superficial dogmatic ideologue and his philosophy's on par with some undergraduate flunky.
Interesting.
So it's pretty noticeable, but he does have a very influential side to him there as well, obviously. So it has to be, you know.
Yeah, and the culture of the whole thing, from just reading one of his books, was very much this thing like, you know, we're special.
Yeah,
so you know, you've got your little cult and somebody else's little cult,
but it's basically it's like he's criticizing for religion for everything he doesn't want to acknowledge in himself.
Yes.
Yeah, it's projected.
Yeah. Yeah, he's the avatar for those folks.
Yeah, he's very empowered. But it's like these things come and go. You know, the dogs will bark. But I had a question about yesterday's class.
Okay. Yesterday's
this isn't
class.
Totally serious, so don't...
Hurt yesterday's
yeah.
class?
Okay. So they were talking about radical personalism, right? And then I'm thinking afterwards, would it be okay if I was just a middle-of-the-road personal person?
You want to answer that? Do you want me to say something? As the mic works its way across, I'll say something. I think it's radical. It's radical in the sense that it's going against where. Yeah, I think it's kind of radical only in the concept of where people are going today. That's all.
I think that kind of business as usual is what we've been doing for so long. You know, I'm a little personal with my friends. I'm a little impersonal with people I don't like. And that kind of, kind of laissez-faire attitude is I think it's leading to a downward trend. That was my opinion. That's what I think we need to shake up our consciousness and not just rely on, my own innate prejudices or my own likes and dislikes and my own, hang with the people I like and discriminate against the people that are different from me and all that kind of consciousness that...
That we all do.
That we all do, We all, birds of a feather, right? People I like, people I don't like, people... And then it just leads to such sectarian division in ISKCON and in the world. So I guess the point of the whole class is that we need to, in my opinion anyway, need to shake things up a little bit and see from the outside in.
And on the other hand, to support middle-of-the-road personalists, it doesn't mean we should become so radical in our personalism that now we hate impersonalists.
We hate the middle-of-the-road personalists. That now you have to be like me.
A radical personalist.
Yeah, you middle-of-the-road personalist is out now, and you have to be maligned and criticized. And
the mode of goodness is about sustaining growth.
Yes, sure.
I guess the point was, how will we sustain?
Yeah.
How will we sustain a healthy, holistic...
I guess if we're in a mode of passion, then it's radical to be in a mode of goodness.
What's that?
If we're addicted to the mode of passion, then it's radical to be in a mode of goodness.
Yeah, exactly.
And as we know, Prabhupada always said, we have to ultimately transcend it all, right? Even here he mentions something about, even pious activities, impious activities, devotees are beyond those. Rangavati, you want to have the last word?
No, dear. Sorry for that. I don't know. I have to leave a phone call, but maybe I missed this. But my question is, Krishna, who is in charge of all the demigods, he says, offer me a fruit, flower, water. But I never have heard or know what the demigods, what's their bottom line, so to say. I mean, we hear about sacrifices. It seems like they're big sacrifices. But so I just wondered that.
What's their bottom line?
Yeah, like a leaf, a flower, fruit, that Krishna said, just offer me that. But I've never read anywhere where the demigods say something.
Yeah,
like
I don't know what they all, I'm sure there's prescribed rituals in different parts of the Shastra for each of the different devas, right? I mean, that's all the, right? What's a pancha yajna, right? Different sacrifices for five primary demigods. And so I don't know any more than that. But I thought this is a beautiful analogy Prabhupada uses here. He says that the devas are just like in the prison house, the prison officials, ultimately they want to see the prisoners be reformed to be good citizens again. So in that context, and he also mentioned the devas, what they really want is to see everybody become connected to Krishna. So they're certainly, and it's other places described too, that the demigods, they... And in the end, Prabhupada says that by chanting Hare Krishna, it satisfies fruitive activities and the transcendentalists can both, fruitive actors and the transcendentalists can both benefit. So, when the demigods see that the devotees are trying to please Krishna, because he's their boss, it's just like we're pleased when we see other devotees doing nice things for Krishna. So they also, they're devotees of Krishna, not necessarily pure devotees, but they know who's in charge. And they're managing things for the Lord, so they're pleased when they see us become devotees. So when we do our services nicely, as we awaken our Krishna consciousness, they're also inclined to help. That's my understanding. Also, as described to us, Prabhupada says many times, we should, sometimes we get off a tangent on this, I think. And Prabhupada says we shouldn't disrespect the demigods. You know, they're important personalities. But we have to make sure we don't think of them as being independent from Krishna. That would be very foolish.
Can I say what I am taking away from this class?
Please.
Something you added and never thought about it or heard.
Sacrifice is compulsory for everybody, whether they are aware of it or not aware of it. Intentional or unintentional, everybody is sacrificing. This is what I understood from part 4 and your explanation. So then in my mind I was thinking while you are explaining that there are three category people in this world. So the materialist, they sacrifice material position to the demigod or whoever they want. For what? For material enjoyment. So there is a purpose and the sacrifice. The jnanis, which not so much Prabhupada mentioned here, but many of his lectures is all about clearly defining what the gain is. So gain is they sacrifice material designation, I would say. I'm not this body, I'm spirit, trying to dissolve the material designation for spiritual. And the devotees, follower of Arjuna, in Bhagavad Gita is a good example, I thought, who is sacrificing in a sense, he has a goal to please Krishna. In that sacrifice he has a purpose, and the process he took, 1873, the famous last verse of Arjuna, Nasta Maha Smiti Labdha, Tat Prasadat Maya Acchate Sthitasmi Gata Sande Krishye Vachanam Tava. He sacrificed himself first. And then he said, I'm ready to do anything you want me to do. So from that category I see in Ishkan, all the devotees, they are surrendering, and proportional to their surrender they will identify in that. And they are sacrificing. So in that case, what the result is, transcendence and pleasing Krishna, they will be eternally satisfied. So it was a wonderful class.
You should have said that at the beginning. We could have saved 45 minutes. That was really good.
No, you gave me a nice class. But what I took from you that I never heard from, I mean, I hear every day some lecture also, that that self-sacrifice, even though Arjuna did it, but actually it is not only that Prabhu says that so many verses, Prahlad Maharaj also says, Prabhupada also quote this, that one has to look for their own self-interest. Nati vidu sartha gati me vishnu. So many verses are there. But in that sacrifice, you added something I never heard. You said that actually it is benefiting also others. So you gave the example, the cooking. It is actually you pleasing Krishna, you pleasing your guru, but is actually also benefiting others. As you said, you are chanting outside. In LA, they ask also Prabhupada how the grass and pavement, all these things are benefited. Prabhupada said they will get a human birth. Everybody is getting benefited. So I didn't look at that way, so I appreciate. Thank you, something I learned. That's very nice. So Arjuna's sacrifice, I used that same thing, that he's killing, because he sacrificed for pleasure of Krishna, he surrendered. So by killing, actually they all got liberation, which they could not get if he did not kill. So that's, thank you.
Good. Thank you, Paul. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Shri Radha Shama Sundar ki jai.